Well, it's a privilege to be with you this evening for the preaching of the gospel, and we're going to probably read it. I suggest what are the best known gospel verses in the Bible. And if you have a Bible with you, you would find them in John chapter 3. And if not, then if you just give me a moment, I'll read them as clearly and as distinctly as I can to you. They're familiar, but we must never allow contempt to creep in, albeit the word is familiar to us. John chapter 3, and we'll read at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, it's mainly verse 16 that we want to think a little, and let me just read that again to you. Verse 16 on its own this time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we'll look to God to bless the reading of Scripture this evening. As I turn to this particular passage of Scripture, I'm reminded of the younger man who was involved in taking a series of meetings like this. And night by night he had been preaching, and the fellow preacher was his father, and the two of them had been preaching the gospel every night of the week. And after a period of weeks preaching the gospel with such an intensity, on one occasion he got to the platform and he said, "Our scripture reading tonight is from Ezekiel." He found his passage, he read the word, and he preached his message. His father preached, and at the end of the meeting, the father said to the son, "Why did you preach from Ezekiel? Could you not have used John 3 and 16? And the young man to that said, "Well, Dad, I've already preached twice on John 3 and 16 already in this particular series of meetings." And his father to that said, "Have they all believed it?" And he said, "No." And so his father said, "Well, preach it again." And that's the simple message that we have this evening. And if there are some in the meeting tonight and you've maybe heard this message before, and you've heard this verse being read before, I think in our prayer time it was probably even quoted in prayer tonight. It's that kind of verse. It's a verse that seems to encapsulate the whole gospel message, and it's only in such a limited number of words. Is it 25 words in John 3 verse 16? 12 are about God, 12 are about me. And right in the very middle, there is the Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that's the middle word of the verse. And of course, that's the central part of the message of any gospel preaching, if it's to be effective in the audience tonight. It's a message about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the message of salvation for you and for me, provided, as we've already been reminded, by the death of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. He paid that great price that we might be redeemed and saved and brought to himself. And so we're thinking about this lovely verse tonight. And I want to break it up just in this simple way for you. I want to think first of all about the author. And of course that is God, the author of this salvation. And we're introduced at the opening of our verse, "For God." And so we're going to think a little about the author. Then we want to think a little about the affection that God had. And again, it's in our verse, "For God so loved." We need to think a little about the affection of our God. Then we want to think about the action. What action did God take to show us his love, to demonstrate his love? It says that he gave his only begotten Son. I want to think a little about the audience. And in our verse, the audience is described with that old-fashioned word, "whosoever." Somebody was asked to describe and give a definition for the word "whosoever," and the person said simply, "It means you, it means me, and it means everybody else." And so we'll just stick with that tonight. This word "whosoever" means us all. Everybody in this room tonight is included in this word "whosoever." Could I say that everybody in the district is included in this word? Every word in our land is included in this word. Every person in the world is included in this word. Whosoever. It embraces all and it excludes none. And so that's the audience that this message is. And then finally, we want to think about the acquisition. What do we get? Well, the verse concludes with that. We have everlasting life. And everlasting life can only be had and is only available through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the message contained in the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There are those who today tell us that there is no God. We describe such people as atheists. They say that there is no God. There are those who are agnostic. The agnostic differs. He doesn't say there's no God. He says you can't know if there is a God. And I suppose there's not too much between them. But one says there is no God, and the other simply says, well, you can't know there is really a God. My friend, this Bible makes it clear that there is a God. This Bible makes it clear that there is only one God. In our world tonight, that there are many people who have gods. And the Bible does talk about gods many. But of course, not with regard to the matter of salvation. In foreign lands tonight, there are people who bow down to idols. We don't see it in our land, but there are lands in the world, and we were reminded of one this morning at our own meeting in Sri Lanka. And in Sri Lanka, there would be little images on the street corner, and people on their way to their work will get out of their vehicle and they'll go over and they'll bow down to their god. And they'll obviously put some money in where the idol is. And in a sense, it's their god and they're bowing down to it. We don't have images as such, I suppose, in our land, but there will be many who have been on the terracing today and they've been supporting their team and they would never miss it. And, well, sport, in one sense, has become their god, their idol. And they would be there every time the match is being played. And, well, if it's not sport, it might be other things. And it's their idol. And they would really just, in one sense, bow down and worship it. But, you know, when we come to the Bible, in 1 Timothy 2, Paul says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so when we come to consider the author of this salvation tonight, the person who's described for us as God, we want to make it clear that there's not gods many. There is a belief abroad, I suppose, tonight that there are many different roads that lead us to heaven. And in a sense, many religions would say, well, yes, there is one God, but there's only there are many ways that gets us to that one God. The Lord Jesus taught differently. The Lord Jesus talked about a narrow way that leadeth unto life. He didn't say there were several narrow ways that were leading to life. He said there is a narrow way that leadeth unto life. And there is one God, says our book, but there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And the central theme of the verse is the Lord Jesus, and he alone is the way for men and women to come to God. One God and one mediator between God and men. The Bible tells us a little about the character of God. In the book of 1 John, we read that God is light. Light is used to expose or to illuminate darkness. And the Bible tells me that God is light. Within our hearts, there's a darkness of sin. And the thing that exposes that darkness is the light of the Word of God. And the book tells me that God is light. And when the Word of God shines into my heart, it exposes the darkness of my sin. And if I'm prepared to acknowledge that sin and trust in the Saviour, I come into the blessing of God's salvation. And so the character of God is described as God is light. But in that first epistle, John also tells me that God is love. And that's the passage that we're reading here in John's Gospel 3 and 16 that reiterates what he reads, what he writes a little later when he says that God is love. The name and the title God is something that the Bible begins with and it really ends with. If you know your Bible at all, John 1 and 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we go way back to the very beginning of creation and we discover that God's at work. He's a mighty creator God. He's the one that brought all things into being. And this book tells me that not only did he bring them into being, but he upholdeth all things by the word of his power. Many strange explanations are given for the creation. I judge that if you consider it just for a moment, quietly in your mind, to think of the order of this creation that we are part of. Whether you think of the physical creation of the body, or whether you think of the wonder of the creation that's all around us, it surely wouldn't take you too long to come to understand that it could never have come about as a result of a Big Bang. Some cosmic explosion could bring such order and perfection into being. The Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Just the ability to see and to hear and to speak and to communicate, to have all the feelings that are associated with just this human body of ours, to think that that came about as a result of some cosmic explosion. The Bible talks about the beginning, and it says God created the heavens and the earth. But when you go away to the end of the Bible, we're coming to the end of this world. And there's no doubt in that end period, God will again be involved. And in that end period, we read words like this in the second last chapter of the book of the Bible. God shall wipe all tears from their eyes. That sorrow that was associated with life, suffering and sadness. In that future time, God's going to deal with that as well. And with regard to those who are going to enjoy his presence for all eternity, God shall wipe the very tears from their eyes. And so there's a book that begins with God and ends with God. But in his very heart is this great message of the gospel tonight. At its centre is the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it begins with God, for God so loved the world. The Bible tells me that we look unto Jesus, the author of eternal salvation. We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And salvation is clearly identified here as something that originates in the heart of God. There was a day when Jonah had disobeyed God, and he, of course, fled from the presence of God, if you know the story. And he was in the boat, and the great storm arose, and Jonah was cast into the sea, and God prepared that great fish to swallow up Jonah. And in the very belly of the fish, in the book of Jonah, Jonah cried this. He said, salvation is of the Lord. He acknowledged that truth and that fact, that there was no God, there was no salvation apart from God himself. Salvation is of the Lord. And when early disciples preached this great message of salvation in the city of Jerusalem, they said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Had God not moved first of all towards us in the great provision of salvation, then there could have been no salvation for you and for me. But the great message is that God moved. And that's where we start tonight. The author is God himself. It is something that Mary rejoiced in Luke's Gospel chapter 1. When the revelation is given to Mary with regard to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, she sang that song, and in that song she said this, My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. I wonder if you have a personal relationship tonight with God my Saviour. Mary had that relationship and she was able to speak about it and she was able to rejoice in it. Because there was a time in her experience when she came into a relationship with God, her Saviour. And through the work of Christ and his death on the cross, we can enjoy such a relationship tonight. The great message of the gospel, the author, the originator is God himself. We notice then in our verse, God so loved. And the second little point was the affection of God. Lovely to think of his love. You know, there's no doubt that God on occasions moved in judgment against this world. In the very first book of our Bible, we read at least on two occasions when God moved in judgment against mankind. The first occasion would have been in the days of Noah. And in these days, man's sin was great. And God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth. And it repented God in his heart that he had made man. And God said, I will destroy man whom I have created. The judgment of God. There's no doubt too that when God looked upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, not now in the days of Noah, but in the days of Abraham and Lot, again God saw the wickedness of these evil cities. And God announced that his judgment would fall, not now in a flood, but in the judgment of fire. And these great cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, they perished under the judgment of God. And so while in the message of the gospel tonight, we acknowledge something of the love of God, we must never lose sight of the character of God as a holy and a righteous God who cannot look upon sin. It's abhorrent to him because of his holy character. And therefore, I in my sin could never approach to God. I could never claim any fitness to be in his presence. But God moved towards me. And in love, he gave his son. And while we acknowledge that God is righteous, God is holy, and God is a judge, and God will judge sin as he has done in the past, he will do it again in the future. It's lovely to acknowledge that in this day, God is dealing with men and women in love, in mercy, and in grace. The Bible tells me that God willeth not the death of any, but that all should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And God in his mercy has allowed another gospel message to be proclaimed, another gospel service to be convened, with this purpose in view, that you might hear again of the provision that God has made for you, of the love of God for you. It's personal. The apostle says, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. If you only know John 3:16 as a fact, God loved the world. Not the world as a planet or a part of a solar system. Not the world as a system, but the world of individuals. And Paul says, as part of that world, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. It's lovely to note the love of God, the affection that is seen in the verse. There are great examples in our Bible where people had a genuine love for others. There is a family example in the experience of Abraham and his son Isaac. And God said to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. You can understand that. Those of you who have got family would understand that bond of love that exists, or should certainly exist, within the members of a family. And of course, Abraham loved his son Isaac. Perhaps you have many dear friends, and there's a bond of love that embraces friends, and It said in our Bible with regard to Jonathan and David that the heart of Jonathan was knit with the heart of David. That was an unusual bond, you know, because Jonathan's father, King Saul, was out to take David's life. And Jonathan went against the wishes of his father in protecting the life of David. And there was a bond that day that was between these two young men. And David said of it, "His love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of woman." And there was a bond that brought them together. And it was a bond of friendship. It was a bond of love. And we can understand these bonds, whether it's within a family or within friends. But when I come to the scripture and I read about the love of God, it's not for those who were in his family, because we were children of wrath, even as others. It wasn't for those who were his friends. The poet has said, "Not for those who ever loved him did the Lord of glory die. Pity to the wretched moved him. Who that hears it will deny that God is love?" And the love that is found in the gospel is, it's undeserved. There was no merit in us to draw out God's love to us. And so we come from that standpoint tonight with regard to the affection for God so loved. What a wonderful verse it would have been that just had said simply, "For God loved the world." But that little word "so" is so important, isn't it? For God so loved the world. It would have been a tremendous statement that God loved the world, but just the addition of the little word "so," it gives us some idea as to the depth, the extent of the love of God for you and for me. It didn't stop at God saying it. That love was demonstrated, and that's the third point of the little verse. Not just the author and the affection, but the action. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There are many who have made a great sacrifice out of love. Again, in our Old Testament, if you were to read the story of Queen Esther, Esther put her own life in peril because of her love for her own people, the nation of Israel. She stood one day and she was about to go into the presence of the king, and at that time she was uninvited. Normal protocol was that the queen waited until the king held out his scepter to invite her to come into his presence, and that hadn't happened. And so Esther was moving into an area of great risk. But you know, she said of that experience in her life, she says, "If I perish, I perish." She was willing to take action that would put her in danger that she might save others. Now, that's not unique, is it? You would know that some of the service personnel in our military, some in the fire service, the rescue services, they do that all the time. They put their own lives at risk that they might save or rescue others. But here was an action that God was taking. And God was taking the action not by sending his son that he maybe would die. Not that he might have to perish. But God was sending his son knowing that he would have to die. I think that that makes a tremendous difference. The Lord Jesus Christ knew all things, the Bible tells me. John said that to him. Peter said that to him. "Lord, thou knowest all things," Peter said in John 21. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew everything. And from the very moment that he stepped into time, before he came to time, he knew the end from the beginning. And knowing all that lay before him, says the word of God, his face was as a flint. To go to Jerusalem, knowing all things that would befall him there. I think that that's love. It wasn't that he came with a possibility that he might have to die. He came with that as an absolute assurance fact that he had come with this purpose in view, that he would die. And so says the apostle again, not does the Son of God love me, but he gave himself for me. And when we read our verse tonight, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Again in Scripture, there are times when we read of people who would have given their life. When David's son Absalom perished in the battle, and when tidings were brought back to David that Absalom, his son, had died in the battle, David said this, O Absalom, Absalom my son, would God I had died for thee. I believe he meant it with all his heart. David would have died that day if Absalom could have been spared. Well, again, there was that bond between a father and a son. And one perhaps could have understood the rationale for it. But David would have willingly taken the place that day of an Absalom. Would God I had died for thee. In John 10 and 11, the Lord Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Again, to illustrate the point, David was a shepherd in the Old Testament part of our Bible. And there were occasions when the lion and the bear came against the flock that David was looking after, and the lamb was taken. And David went out and he slew the lion and the bear and he delivered the lamb. He put his own life at danger that he might provide salvation for the lamb that had been taken. The Lord just doesn't say, I'll put my life at danger. I'm willing to hazard my life. The Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That great work of atonement that was sung about required the price to be paid, and that price was the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Again, in our Old Testament, in the great day of atonement, the children of Israel brought their offering, and the offering was two goats, and one goat was put on the altar, its life was given, its blood was shed. And the other goat was taken away out into a place uninhabited. The sins of the people were confessed upon it, and then it was led out into a place uninhabited, and it was left alone. And these two experiences tell me something of what the Lord Jesus Christ did at the cross for me. First of all, my sins were put upon him. That's what happened to the goat that was taken out into the far country. But then there was the goat whose life was given and whose blood was shed. And it was put upon the altar. My mind thinks of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there at Calvary, he gave his life. He shed his precious blood. That he might provide a way of escape for you and for me. And so our verse says, for God so loved the world that he gave. And God gave, and the Lord Jesus Christ gave at Calvary all that you might have the blessing of his salvation. And then we think a little about the audience. The old-fashioned word, the word whosoever. We've acknowledged that it means you and it means me and it means everybody else. You say, are there good people who don't need to come? Well, the answer is really in this chapter. Because this chapter is about a good man. A man called Nicodemus. Upright, respectable, moral. A leader, a ruler of the Jews. a teacher of the word of God. Yet that man in John 3 heard these words. He had to come as a sinner to the Saviour. And so there's none so good that they don't need to come. But I've said that there's none so bad that they'll be turned away, because in the very next chapter, I read about a woman who's immoral, has had many different men, and she's found communicating with the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as the good man came to Christ, so also did that evil, immoral woman come to Christ. And I judge that you probably fit somewhere in between. I don't think there are too many Nicodemuses in the meeting tonight. And I judge probably none like the woman in John chapter 4 either. But somewhere in between is where we are. Humanly speaking, morally, as far as the world would judge. And yet we all come into that category. We're the whosoever. We're those who are in our sins. As the Bible indicates, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the audience is us. Very simply. The love of God, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his dying at Calvary, his burial, his resurrection, it was all for us. The punishment that he took, the price that he paid, it was all for us. That whosoever, you, me, everybody else, and whether we're good and moral and upright like Nicodemus, or from a totally different way of life like the woman in John 4, we're embraced with this great message of the gospel tonight. It's the whosoever. I wonder tonight, would you just take your place simply in there? For God so loved the world, for God so loved you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you would tonight believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you would have everlasting life. And that's the final point, the acquisition. You'll never have this everlasting life unless you come to understand the love of God, the death of Christ, the matter of your sin that excludes you from God's presence. And yet tonight God has provided for that an atonement. The price paid by the Lord Jesus at Calvary. And whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I wonder tonight, would you not just accept what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and what he offers you freely and fully, and all you've got to do is believe on him. That was the message to the man in Acts 16 in the jail. When Paul and Silas were there at Philippi, and the jailer came in and he trembling said to them in the prison house that night, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There was an acknowledgement of his sin in that first statement. He appreciated his own need. He needed to be saved. Saved from his sins. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What was the answer? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The author? It's God. The affection? He loved you. The action he took? He gave his Son. The audience? It's you, it's me, it's everybody else. The acquisition? Everlasting life. I wonder, have you got it? If not, why not? Because it's so plain, isn't it? The price paid, the offer is made to you tonight. All you do is you accept God's offer of a free and full salvation, and you have everlasting life. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come before thee and bow in thy presence again. We do give thanks for reminding our hearts tonight again of thy great love, of the action that was taken in the sending of thy Son. We are thankful for his willingness to come, and Father, his willingness to go to the cross. We remember again that Isaiah said of old, "Here am I, send me," and we apply these words to the Lord Jesus. He willingly came. He willingly went to the Calvary, and there, Father, he took our place and he died in our room and in our stead. And we just long, Father, that some who are with us tonight and perhaps not yet trusting in the Saviour will just come to that point of understanding their personal need tonight, appreciating the great provision made by his death and sacrifice on the cross, and trusting in him for salvation. We commend ourselves to thee, Father. We ask for thy blessing as we part, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just two verses of number 192 in closing. 192, down at the cross, where my Saviour died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied, glory to his name. And the last verse, come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Just keeping our seats, verse 1 and verse 4 of number 192.